in addition to our text from 11:31, we also are going to be turning over a couple of pages to the right in your Bible to the second chapter of James. But reading first from Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. We read from the second chapter of James, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. One verse given to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in this exposition of faith and mentions a woman named Rahab, whose name is nearly always connected with her profession. She was a prostitute, a hooker, a whore, if you please. More often than not, when she is mentioned and called Rahab the harlot. In the circumstances brought to our attention in this one verse, and the events that transpired surrounding this remarkable woman is a more comprehensive revelation of the gospel than there is in any of these other persons that are mentioned in this exposition on faith. I think that is entirely fitting. I hope that we shall be able to at least do some justice to it by giving two sessions to the subject, Rahab, faith, and the gospel. So many things are brought to our attention concerning faith in respect to the gospel. Not since we talked about Abel, who was, of course, accepted before God on the basis of a blood sacrifice. Not since that has the subject of the gospel of salvation properly, that is, somebody getting saved through faith, been brought to our attention more keenly and informatively as it is in this woman, Rahab. Now, the first thing we want to notice this morning is the comprehensive scope of believers. We're talking about different people who believed, who by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then we're told by faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so. Who is it who believes? God. And consequently become saints. The comprehensive scope of the saints. How wide is it? How far does it reach? Incidentally, that's what the word Rahab means. It means wide. large, expansive in every respect. And our passage in James tells us something on this. He gives us two examples. James says, he starts this particular discord. He says, if a man has faith and he doesn't have works, what good is it going to do him? Can faith save him? And the obvious answer is no, faith can't save him. Then he goes on down. If a man says one thing and does nothing, he hasn't accomplished anything. And then he gives two examples of people who were justified and were saved, and points to the works together with the faith of both of them. And he reaches out to the ends and the extremities. And on the one hand, he takes the patriarch, Abraham, who is usually called our father. And he goes to the other extreme, and he takes a woman who is usually called the harlot. Abraham, our father. That is what he is known for, and when he is remembered, when his name is mentioned, that is what usually comes to mind. Abraham, you know, he's the fellow who started all this. When we speak of God, we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and everyone else, the God of Abraham. And so he's often called our father in the sense that he is the patriarch of those who believe. We are saved, those of us who have the faith of Abraham, who is our father. Well, it isn't too bad to be known as the daddy and the granddaddy, is it, Vernon? In fact, it's kind of comfortable. You get certain privileges, you know. And, you know, you get a little latitude. And so, you wouldn't mind being called our father. But how would you like to have this other description attached to your name? At any time anybody mentioned you, they would say, well, which Rahab? And they didn't give Rahab last name. Well, you know, the harlot. Oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about now. How would you like to be known as Joe the liar? Benji the thief. Benji, what Benji? Well, that thief. Oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about. You know, that must not have been too nice to have that. But here it is. It comes down in her history, and she didn't even get away from it in the New Testament. Here it is. James brings her up, and he talks about Rahab. Who is it? Well, Rahab the harlot. Well, it wasn't brought about simply to demean her, or to give her a poor opinion of herself, or to put her down. There is a purpose, of course, for it, and for us in the Scripture, we are reminded that this is what she was. It does positively identify her. It was what she was known, reputed to be. She didn't deny it. I don't know if they had euphemisms in those days for those sort of words, but you know, after a while the word gets kind of ugly and they don't use it anymore, and they pick up another word and they use that until it gets dirty enough too, and then they try something else, like they use gay for sodomite now. But nevertheless, this was what she was known for, what she was reputed to be. This tells us of the wonderful expanse, the comprehensive scope of the gospel. There are none beyond the saving power and purpose of Jesus Christ. None. All manner of sin and blasphemy that men shall do, it shall be forgiven them. All need that salvation. None are so noble, none are so honorable, none are so good, none have done so much that they do not need to be saved. Abraham, our father, was justified by faith. Not only do all need it, any may be saved. There are none too bad None have gone too far. None so far away. So terribly, terribly lost. So badly lost that the grace of God in Christ Jesus cannot bring back. Whosoever. Those words are certainly all-inclusive. Although they do define whosoever believeth, whosoever will, whosoever. Some must believe, they must will, but it is whosoever. Never despair of anyone. Never give up hope of a living, breathing person. God's gospel in Christ Jesus is able to reach. It makes no difference what they've done, how far they've gone. God's gospel is able to reach. Any may be saved. Not only that, but Abraham, our father, and Rahab the harlot stand on absolutely level ground at the foot of the cross. Before they're justified, they are equally lost. The same hell for the harlot is the same hell for Abraham. And he was not prepared for either, but for the devil and his angels. Not only that, but on the other side of the cross, justified, Abraham has not saved one iota more than Rahab. That's beautiful truth to me. I know lots of folks like to have some of us saved more than others, you know. Some of us first class saved, others, you know, we third class, way down the line a little bit. We're going to be a little ashamed of ourselves if we get around these first class folks in heaven. In fact, we'll be able to rub shoulders with them. And that sort of myth has gone around for a long time, but it slanders the inheritance of the saints. They stand on level ground, on equal footing. What are they justified for? By the blood of Christ, the same Savior, the same Redeemer, the same Holy Spirit, the same power of God to give life and to sanctify and make holy and pure, avails the same for all of us. And so is a wonderful comprehension, all-inclusive work of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second thing that comes to our mind this morning, and I'd never really thought about this. As many times as I'd gone through this passage, read these things over, it never struck me that the universal offer in the gospel is explicitly set forth in these passages. In this one verse, in verse 31. The universal offer of the gospel, that is, God offers salvation to every single, solitary, living, rational human being. Not just they could get the gospel, but every one of them hears the call of God, and the offer of salvation is given to every person. And it's in verse 30, explicit. Verse 31, rather. Let us read it again. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Well, where do you see the universal offer of the gospel at? Well, the Bible says she was with some folks. And the folks that she was with did not believe, but she did. Well, if they did not believe, there must have been something there for them to believe. Apparently, they both heard the same thing. And she believed, yet they did not believe. Then if what she heard was enough for her to believe, what she heard was also enough for them to believe. And so we see here that the gospel was even offered to the cursed Canaanites in Jericho. You're cursed? Yes. I still believe all of the Bible. When God said, cursed be Canaan, cursed be the son of Ham, Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be, I still believe that. Now, you can call me racist if you want to, or a bigot if you want to. I still believe. The reason I believe it is because it's so. Not only is it in the Bible, but it's proven to be so. That and everything else is in there in it. And well, these Canaanites were cursed. Well, let us remember that Rahab was a Canaanite too. And so even those cursed Canaanites in Jericho were offered the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody had a crusade and gave an invitation and sang just as I am and offered people to come and accept Jesus. You didn't hear that. Nevertheless, the Bible says the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. The gospel they heard. They believed not. And that phrase translated believe not literally means they were unpersuaded. Meaning, well, you hadn't convinced me yet. That is what it means. She didn't perish with them who said, well, I ain't sold on it. That's exactly the thought that was said that. They had the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Every person in that cursed city of Jericho were offered the gospel in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was a gospel for them to believe. Now, it didn't sound too much like the gospel. But the gospel in its beginnings never sounds very much like the gospel. It doesn't sound like good news at all. In fact, when it first starts, it is very bad news. It is very unpleasant. That is one reason why we have so little gospel in the churches today. Preachers are scared to say something that is unpleasant to folks and that folks won't like and don't make them feel bad. But what was it that Jericho heard? What was it that the Canaanites in Jericho heard? Well, they heard some bad news. It was indeed bad news. They were in big trouble. The trouble was that God was destroying people. Now, going back over there to the second chapter of Joshua that we read during our responsive reading, let's remind ourselves of what they heard. And this is the thing that was set forth for them to believe. And this is always the pattern. In verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us. Listen, did you know that this world is scared to death of Christians? This world is terrified by Christians. Now they will stoutly deny that, but I'll guarantee you that so it is. Haven't you right? You make them feel bad. And the more Christian you act around them, the scarier they get. Mary, Queen of Scots, said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the Pope's armies. Terrified. The terror of you is fallen us, and all inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. That's what they heard. God's people are coming our way. God is coming our way, and he's destroying people. They were directly in the path of judgment of Almighty God. That is always the beginnings of the gospel message. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Man's a fool until he begins to fear. They tremble. Now, that wasn't all they heard. That's pretty bad. Here is God rolling back the Red Sea, drowning Egyptians, destroying everybody in their way, and they headed straight for them. That's what they heard. And that's what scared them to death. That's what got all the strength out of them. That's what terrified them. But they also noticed this. At the same time God was destroying people, he was loving people. And he was protecting people. And he was feeding people 40 years with manna, bringing water out of a rock, shutting off their enemies from them, sheltering them over. Now, that's so, dear friends. In the gospel message, we must not hide the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of punishment, the doctrine of God's wrath. But it is always given as a contrast upon the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of life, the doctrine of God's love and God's mercy and God's kindness and goodness. Well, Rahab heard the whole thing. She heard the whole thing. Here is God. He's electing. He's discriminating. So he has chosen a people for himself. And everybody that gets in their way, he's destroying. And we see that in Rahab, what she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you. We need to understand what God has done for you. God's doing those things. He was loving and saving people. She recognized that. And so there's election, there's discrimination. Now someone is going to say, well, that isn't enough. It isn't enough for people to be told that God has prepared a place for the devil and his angels, and he's also prepared a place for those who love him and trust him. And everybody who doesn't love him and trust him and obey him, he's going to put in hell with the devil and his angels. That judgment is out there ahead of us. Appointed a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. And that God has chosen to save some forever because of his own good purpose and love them and justify them. That isn't enough. It really isn't. Well, what do we know beyond that? Well, we need to tell folks that God loves them. Smile. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He really wants to do something good for you today if you'll just let him. Now, they tell us that is the gospel. But that gospel ain't in the Bible. Now, that's not what Rahab heard. Now, you can't say, well, you know, these folks in Jericho perished because they didn't have enough of the gospel. They would have believed if they had enough of the gospel. No, they had enough of the gospel. It was enough for Rahab. It was enough for this Syrophoenician woman when Jesus told her, you know, I've just been sent to the elect, to the children of Israel. It isn't right for me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. It was enough for her. She said, truth, Lord, that's so. I'm a dog. I don't deserve it. All I want is some crumbs. It's enough for her. It's enough. It's enough for Rahab. So you see how Rahab so wonderfully and marvelously sets forth faith in the gospel here. The Bible said she believed. Now stay with me. She ain't saved yet. But she did believe. And her believing wasn't nothing. Although it wasn't everything, it wasn't nothing. And that's a double negative, and I meant it to be. When I say it wasn't nothing, I meant her believing was something. She believed. What'd she believe? Well, she believed the mighty workings of God. She heard about that. Now, doubtlessly, the geologists and anthropologists and philosophers and humanists of that day, and certainly they've always had them, speculated that this was just happened to be a freak of weather. Just some sort of unexplainable circumstances. We don't know the answer for yet, and really they ain't no God, and God didn't have nothing to do with that. You know, who's ever seen God? Well, she didn't buy that. She believed that God had done everything. You see, she done made this choice back over there in Romans 11 and 6. They that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, that's faith rock bottom. You got to come to that place. You're either going to discount God out of anything, or you're going to glorify Him for everything. You'll give Him part of it. He'll have it all or nothing. She believed God. She believed that God did all of these things. And it wasn't Israel. And it wasn't chance, and it wasn't luck, and it wasn't superstition. She didn't buy any of the heathen gods. She knew they were all phonies. She rejected all that. She also knew that God did it for a particular people. This is what she said. The fear of you has fallen upon us. God has chosen and elected Himself a particular people, and we not one of them. Now, dear friend, the sinner going to have to say that. God has chosen some people. I see some folks saved. I see some folks who know God, and I ain't one of them. I'm on the outside. Well, surely she recognized that. We're terrified. He's your God. She also recognized this. Wasn't any use running to another God. Isn't that the tragedy of what the world is doing today? They won't have Jesus Christ. They won't have the God of Abraham. And they hog wild running after devils and demons and getting lucky every night. And the government. And 1,000 other false gods. Rahab knew better than that. If this is a guy that can swallow up Egypt in a day, there ain't no other God around that can buck him. She recognized this, that the true and living God was Israel's God. That's what we read in our last verse, that we read in Joshua 2 and 11, that He indeed is the true God of heaven and earth. He is the one. Oh, what a blessed discovery just to find that out. Even if you're not saved, to at least come to the conclusion of who can save you. You don't have to, you know, go to India and find out about the Hindu. You don't have to read the Book of Mormon. You don't have to try all these multicultural things. You don't have to sample around everywhere, dear friend. If we know who the true and living God is, you may not be in, but you ain't far away. She believed that. Now, how did she come to believe that? How does one come to believe that part of the gospel? Well, the same way anyone does. She said, we heard. We heard about this. We hadn't seen it, but we heard it. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing come by the Word of God. She came to believe. They believe. They, that is, she, with all of Jericho, heard. They heard. Now, let me read you a New Testament passage concerning this. And this goes back to our contention of the universal offer of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, the Bible says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Well, not many. Now you see, he's talking about everybody who's lived prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel, everybody. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, even Jericho. For their sound is gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There it is. Everyone has heard. The offer of the gospel is a universal offer everywhere. When was it that Rahab believed? When did she become a believer? Well, we'll think about it a little bit. And we have to take into account the time span. 40 years since the Hebrews had left Egypt. Now they're crossing. That's been 40 years. Well, Rahab said, "We heard what he did for you at the Red Sea." Well, now take into consideration Rahab's profession. She was a harlot. Now, women don't get very old and still practice that profession. Also, remember that she was still young and pretty enough that when Salmon, the son of Judah, came along, he was taken with her and he married her for his wife. And she became the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. So she had a pretty good-looking woman, quite a young woman at that particular time, and so she had to mend a little bitty girl when she heard it. Now, it's possible someone could have told her about it later, but it had been some time since those events happened, and she heard it and believed it. Well, was she saved then? Mm-mm. No, sir. She sure wasn't. How do you know she wasn't? Because she continued in spite of the fact that she believed all those things I've already said. She believed in God. She believed he was the true and living God. She believed that God saved whom he pleased. She feared along with the rest of them, but she wasn't saved. How do you know she wasn't? Because she continued to go on her own way in sin. She had no better faith than devil faith, as James says. You believe there's one God? Fine. Demons also believe and tremble too. She had the same kind of faith that Felix had. When Felix trembled and said, I won't put this off. I believe what you said. You tell the truth. I can't deny. I know good and well you tell the truth. What did she have? Well, she had a faith, dear friend, but the same kind of faith that James was talking about is dead faith. Do you get that now? It's dead faith that cannot save and did not save her, because she spent her whole life, although as a little child she knew who God was and believed the gospel, and yet she was still lost. The Bible tells us when she was justified in our text, when she had received the spies in peace. Now that brings us to our last point. And this is rather heavy, folk. This is a sounding statement in James chapter 2. And I read some of these passages and I think I can kind of understand why Martin Luther wanted to put it in stone and burn it up. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, I don't have any problem with the analogy here. But the way the analogy is set forth, he makes faith equal to the body, lifeless and ineffectual and dead. And he makes works, now get this, he makes works equal to the spirit, which is life and effectual. Now, I wouldn't have done it that way. I'd say, as the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead, so works without faith is dead. But that's not the way he put it. He makes faith equal to the dead, lifeless body, and he makes works equal to the life-giving, effectual spirit. Now, isn't that astounding? Brother, what do you think about that, Brother Cooper? He's got to be right. It's in the Bible, but that's not the way I ought to put it. But there it is. There it is. We want to make this faith, this works, that's just something kind of goes along with it. But faith really thing gets the job done. But he tells us faith ain't nothing but a dead body if it does not have the accompanying works. And that tells us that works, good works, is the spiritual exercise of faith. Dear friends, you cannot separate your spirituality from what you do. What you do is your spirituality. Now, if I was in a Methodist church, I wouldn't have any problem with this. Suit me all right. But it's kind of hard to see that the force that he puts it there. Well, we see it to be true here. Jericho had some faith. Yes, oh yes, Jericho had. See, Rahab wasn't the only one scared. Jericho was too. They wouldn't have trembled if they had not believed. Jericho had a faith. They heard the same thing Rahab did. They feared and trembled, just like Felix did and just like those demons did. A lot of times we think folks that are moved, that tremble, that are scared or somewhat awakened, we think they're saved. Not necessarily. It is what they did. It is how they acted and responded to that which made them tremble. And what they did was to gird themselves to fight. Here come those Jews with that God of Abraham. And they were scared to death. There's no strength in any of them. And yet they were gathering up every bit of the pitiful strength that they thought that they had in themselves to fortify their walls and keep their walls from falling. Unbelief puts up the walls. Unbelief resists God. Unbelief sets up the barriers against the judgment of God. They have determined to fight and resist God to the last man, to hold on to its position, hold on to its treasure, hold on to its status. That's Jericho's faith, and that's Jericho's works. See, Jericho believed the same thing Rahab did. The only time, the only difference, when the judgment of God, it came time, they began to put up their resistance and their fight and their hostility. But Rahab's faith, on the other hand, reacted entirely different. She believed, and she believed to the forsaking of her own country. We need to think about this. What she did was treason. Treason against her own country. Now, for us to properly apply that, it does not mean that our faith requires us to be traitors to the United States of America. What our faith requires us to be traitors to this world. Yes. Yes, you have to betray this world. This is not our country. It doesn't belong to us. We are not committed to preserving this order of things. But I want to tell you, this world will not kindly receive that of you. One of the things that Christians are despised so much about is they do so little to help society and justice and all these good political things we're trying to do. They just aren't good citizens. Well, your citizenship is in another country. Our loyalty and our allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ, and our hope is in another. She believed to the forsaking of her home. She knew it was going to cost her a little house on the wall. It was going to ruin it. She believed to the ruin and the failure of her business and her future. When those Israelites came through there, she knew that would be the end of Jericho. That would be the end of Rahab's whorehouse. That would be the end of everything she knew as far as her life was concerned. It is all as there. She also knew that it would be the end of her sin, her way of life, the way that she had never lived any other. She had no other way to live than that life. But she knew when Israel came through there, as all of Rahab, as all of it. That's the kind of faith she had. Because it was displayed in her works. When she received the messengers of the Lord in peace. That's what she said. It was an absolute surrender and abdication and giving up of the whole ball of wax, if you please. Everything. All of it. She knew it, that they had come to destroy everything that was hers. I'm talking about the gospel, folk. You see, as sinners, we are in the way of God's judgment. And when that judgment comes to face us, we're going to do one thing or another today. We're going to put up a wall of fire. Are we going to receive God's messenger in peace? Knowing that what he's coming for is to take away everything you've ever lived for. Sounds to me like, preacher, you try and mess up my life. Sounds to me like, preacher, you try and take away everything I live for. Sounds to me like, preacher, you're going to mess up things me real bad. You hearing right? That's the gospel. That's what she heard. She knew. She knew that all life that she knew anything about had to go. Not only that, but she cooperated with the destruction of the wall. Knowing that included her property. Jericho, on the other hand, resisted. She blessed God's people. Jericho curses them. Brother Denny read part of that passage this morning. After judgment, what will be the grounds upon which some are received and some are rejected? What you did for the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. They shall be made blessed on the ground of receiving God's people or rejecting God's people. Their works. This is the spiritual exercise of faith. James says, don't come to me telling me you got faith. And there isn't any spiritual exercise. Are we blessing God's people? Are we actively doing that? Or are we cursing God's people, the gospel? Now, the final thing I want us to notice in this, that these works could never be construed to earn or merit salvation. Sometimes good works in themselves don't merit anything at all. How did it say that Abraham, for instance, was justified by works when he offered his son on the altar? Well, it isn't anything very meritorious about killing your son, is it? No. It certainly isn't anything meritorious about being a traitor to your own country, or selling out to an invading army, and just really being concerned about your own house when you know everybody in the city is going to die. Not anything especially meritorious about that. She didn't even sneak over and tell her neighbors. You know, she bound to have some good friends around, some buddies. She certainly had some business associates and so forth. She didn't tell nobody about it. That wasn't very meritorious. But what is it? The thing, dear friend, it isn't any merit in it. They simply testify we believe in God. That we believe in God. There is no such thing as believing in God without demonstrating that belief in God by committing ourselves to actions. What God is pleased with. It means she trusted Him. It means to choose God. It means to believe on Him to save us from judgment to come. Yes, I'm confident that everybody in this building and everybody who will ever hear this message on tape, to some degree, believes in God, more or less. But that belief is nothing but devil's faith. And it won't save anybody, dear friends, until you commit yourself to this God to save you, as He saved all through the giving of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as an acceptable offering for our sins, and commit our lives and all that we do and every decision we make from here on to His absolute Lordship. It's surrender to Him. Our King is marching on. And dear friend, when He comes through to tumble down your Jericho, to smash your walls, let Him have them. Don't resist. Help Him. I don't need this anymore. I'll just go along with you. I'll help you. I'll join you in the next Jericho. All that's behind. I'm going with that. That's what happened to Rahab. And it's all over, and the dust has settled and everything, and Salmon come looking around and said, "Who's that bunch of folks over there?" Well, that's a prostitute's house. Which one? Oh, that young woman? Yeah. Hey, that's what I've been looking for. I believe I'll marry her and take her with me. Now, she had no idea any of that was coming on. She certainly had no idea that she was going to be in the royal line of the Redeemer of Israel. None of that. All she knew, that here come God and God's people. And everything that she knew was in the way. And she said, "He's God, and the only God that is. Move over, folks, make way, let Him come through. Let us stand."